When Luke began to record the story of the church, very beginning, I don't know whether Luke realized the import of what he was writing and what he was saying to us in 2008, but he began to lay down his understanding and all of the accounts that he could research and discover. And of course, he was a man actively involved in some of those chapters. He began to lay out the early experiences of the church that the Lord Jesus has said he would establish. It would be his. He would be the head, and it would be his body. And so Luke begins to write what we know as the book of Acts. I'm sure you're most of you, very familiar with this book given to us by Luke. He starts it this way, and he then begins to unfold the chapters, the dangerous experiences, and the victories that would be won by those early believers who had given themselves to Christ and wanted to be his. He begins to write the story this way. He's writing it to a young friend. He says, in my former book, and he's referring to what we know as the Gospel of Luke, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even to Portland. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, they're on their own. Or are they? You know, we're just like them. There's no difference in the intervening 2,000 or so years. We're just like them. We're just people. All the weaknesses, intellectually and mentally and emotionally and physically, we're just like them. And yet here we have the Lord Jesus, the incarnate God, who has established his ongoing presence in the world through his own body, which will be called the church. And he is saying, it will be victorious. And he sends them out. But are they alone? Now that's an important thing. They are not. For he makes a promise to them at that crucial moment when he's about to leave them and turn it over to them. And you heard what that promise was. And it entailed power. Power to do what? Power to do what he said to them. Be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, the witness of me has to be made. In Samaria, in all Judea, this whole surrounding countryside, go there. Go to the uttermost ends of the world. And that's what brought it to Portland, isn't it? That's why we're here this morning. And be witnesses to me. That's what Jesus wanted them to do. Well, I must tell you, I really don't have a sermon this morning. I've really been thinking and praying since learning last week that I would be asked to be here. I don't have a sermon as such. It's not one that I would present to my students in homiletics at the seminary. But I just really want to invite you into a conversation this morning. Really not invite you into just this morning, most likely a conversation that has already begun. It began last week, right here, at this time, and has been continuing through these last 7 days among us, wherever we've been. In talking with Pastor Gary and with some of the elders at the end of this last week, last few days, and we're talking about this morning and what should be said and what would be said. Someone said, I think it was Pastor Gary, put it in these words, you are going to have to recognize, aren't you, the elephant in the room. I think you know what he meant. I think our minds have been occupied with, and they must have been, they should have been, occupied with what we are now in the midst of as the body of Christ, Hinson. Last week, our pastor and our elders drew us as a congregation into a process of focused prayer. They invited us to pray about what? About the future. We've learned that our pastor will soon be leaving his ministry here among us for another place of ministry. He's opened his heart up to us and shared with us his own sense of God's providential guidance in his life. You know, I think those of us that know him and those who know him particularly well are not at all surprised by the sensitivity in his heart and life to the leading of God and to the Spirit of God in his life. As well, our elders now have here and in a letter you've gotten this past week, most of you have gotten a letter this week, they have confirmed this direction of God after they had told us several weeks of united prayer seeking to discern God's will in this. Now, when God acts among us in this way, as a church, how do we respond? What do we think? Where do our minds go? Where do our hearts go? Surely it does, to be sure, evoke in us a variety of emotional responses. I don't know yours. I know mine. I know those of a few people who shared with me. I'm sure that that's been our collective experience over these last several days. And that's appropriate and that's good. We're people. We respond to what happens in our lives and things that are important to us particularly. And our fellowship here as the church, as the body of Christ, is important to us. So we've had various kinds of responses, I'm sure. You know, and as a grateful and a caring fellowship of people who benefited so much for the Christ-like ministry and life of our pastor and brother Gary, we'll be stepping up now. Won't we? We'll be stepping up now alongside him, as he's asked, to pray earnestly with him for God's continued leading and blessings on his life. That will be our ongoing privilege in the weeks ahead. But we also have in our minds and hearts, where do we as a church go from here? I don't have all the answers for you this morning, and I'm not going to rehearse all the circumstances. We know where we are. We know what God has laid before us here. Where do we go from here? The conversation I'd like to open with you this morning, or continue with you this morning, in this God-given context, right now, centers on what I believe with all my heart is one of the most important truths that we profess to believe as Christians. I'm not always sure, and I speak for myself and maybe for you, not always sure that while I profess, because I know this truth, and I profess to believe this truth, not always sure my first response is to act this way. My prayer this morning, for myself, I assure you, and for each of you and for us as a church, is that this truth might be so real among us that it will be the powerful driving force that moves us ahead as a church with conviction and with belief that God has such great things ahead to the mission that He's called us to. Well, I'd like you to consider this question, and the truth is embedded in this question, at least the answer to this question. When we say that we are seeking the leading of God in our lives, individually and collectively, what does that really mean to us? That is, in terms of how we then act. We're seeking God's leading. I would imagine you have prayed that many, many times. You've expressed that to others as various circumstances and situations have come into your life. Looking for the leading of God in this. I want to discern God's will in this. I want to know what God is thinking so that I will know how to act. What are we expecting when we pray, God, show us your leading? What do we know and what do we believe about how God acts to guide us? That's a significant part, I think, a step in the conversation that we're in right now. We've heard our pastor share his heart. He's looking and has been looking and is seeking to follow God's leading in his life, in the face of unexpected circumstances in his life, he's told us. We've heard our elders reveal a process that they've been engaged in praying for what? A clear and certain direction from God in light of this. So what we want to know is this. Is this not true? What we want to know, what I want to know, what I trust you want to know, and what we want to know collectively as a church is, what is God thinking? What is God thinking? God is thinking. God has not been caught by surprise by anything in the present or the past, and God is not even going to be surprised about anything in the future. He knows it, doesn't he? What's God thinking right now? What's he thinking about Hinson? What's he thinking about this group of people sitting here? With our minds now saying, well, where do we go from here? What happens next? We want to know, what is God thinking? How will our next steps be taken rightly unless we hear and act in accord with the mind and the will of God in this or that situation, any situation? What's in God's mind for us? Another question is, does God actually speak his mind to us individually or collectively as the church? Does God speak to his mind to the leaders of the church who have a great responsibility right now, to all the people of the church? Does God do that? And if so, if God speaks his mind, how do we hear him? Now, this is a fundamental, rudimentary question for Christians, isn't it? But I think we need conversation about this so that we're on the same page, that we are, as he wants us to be, of one mind, of one heart, of one spirit, working and acting together in keeping with his mind. How do we hear him? Well, here's the truth that I mentioned. It's manifestly taught to us in the Word of God. God, who does expect his church to act decisively and unitedly in the mission and the ministry that he's given us here in Portland, God has made a marvelous provision to assure that we will know and hear his mind. I don't think this is going to be new to anybody here today. Maybe as a new Christian you haven't really grappled with this. But it's a marvelous truth. It's an exciting truth. I think it's a very important and timely truth for us as well. God does speak his mind, and he has given us the capacity to hear it, if we will. Great implications for us at church right now, the church named Hinson. Well, we started in the first chapter of Acts. I really want to take you, so that it isn't a sermon. I want to read a text to you, though, and have you think through it with me. One of the striking things about reading the Word of God, these writers of the New Testament, moved by the Holy Spirit to write what God wanted us to know and hear, often didn't answer all the questions by filling in all the spaces, did they? But they teach us the truth. Listen, I'm now in the 13th chapter of Acts. The chapter begins this way. The chapter break, as we have it in our Bibles, begins this way. It follows an interlude story an account of what happened in Peter's life when God was working in him to change his mind and clarify his mind and teach him some truth that he hadn't really believed and now needs to know. You remember that the gospel was not just for the Jews. Right now the church has been locked up in Jerusalem. And God, and Jesus said, well, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, but you're also going to be witnesses to me beyond here throughout all the rest of this province of Judea, down into Samaria, or up, depending on if you're going geographically, what's the word? If you walk and you're walking down, because Jerusalem is in a high place, but you're really going north, so you can say you're going down, you're going up. The Bible says going down. But you're going to spread out here with this gospel, and you're going to take it to the ends of the world, finally. That's what he said they're going to do. But it had been started in Jerusalem, and there was a terrible thing that had happened, at least in human terms. Remember this? When they began to do this, what happened? They found out that not everybody wanted to hear this. And there was a hostile reaction, and it was sort of culminated in those earliest days and months in the stoning of this faithful speaker for Christ, Stephen. And he was taken outside the city. He was stoned, put to death in a powerful story that we read in Acts. And as a result of that, we read that persecution began. And there were forces that began to look for and find and search out Christians, anybody naming the name of Jesus, putting them in jail, putting some to death. Hard time in the church. And so the result was, Luke tells us in Acts, that the church was scattered. In fact, virtually all of the Christians, and there were thousands of them, as you remember from reading Acts, there were several thousand of them by then, all the Christians were scattered out of Jerusalem because of this persecution, except the apostles who stayed there. It's interesting to note in passing who was one of the chief instigators of that deadly persecution against Christians. You remember? Who? Yeah, he was known by the name Saul then, was he not? And in this 13th chapter of Luke, of Acts, Luke tells us that this man Saul also was known by the name Paul. And then on from there in the New Testament, he's known by the name Paul. He was one of the chief instigators. He hated these Christians. He hated the Christ that they were talking about. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was zealous. So great persecution was going on, and Paul was not only consenting to it, Luke tells us he was leading it. Now, as a result of that persecution and the scattering of Christians, some of them went up the coast of the Mediterranean to a city called Antioch. We don't read a lot about it, but it's one of the pivotal towns in this mission of the church. And a church was established there. Christians were first called Christians there. People came to Christ because the people who went out did what Jesus said, witness about me. They told them about Christ. People opened their hearts, received Christ, and a fellowship formed and a church was gathered. And that church had spiritual leaders. They followed the pattern the church was to follow. Spiritual leaders. And we read then in Acts 13, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. I believe that that's a reference to the spiritual leaders of that church. We would call them, and they come to be called, as the New Testament proceeds, come to be called elders. These were the elders then. And five of them are named. Maybe there were more, maybe there were just these five. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, likely a black man. Maybe the man who was there when Christ was crucified. Manaen. This is an unusual man. He was brought up with Herod in the court of Herod the Tetrarch. And then finally, Saul. Saul was there. I'm not going to talk about it this morning, but you know the marvelous story of how the very Jesus that Saul hated with all his heart confronted him and changed his heart, called him to ministry, and we have a completely transformed man by this time as one of the spiritual leaders in the church at Antioch. Here's what I'd like you to hear. were in the church at Antioch. The spiritual leaders were there. The people of the church were there. Verse 2 says, notice how terse the story is. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there to Cyprus, out into the Mediterranean. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and little John, young John, was with them as their helper. And so begins a magnificent story. We call it the first missionary journey of Paul. It was that time in the church when, following the command of Jesus to go everywhere and witness to me, that these bold men set off to do this. But there must be something between the lines here. I'm very cautious about reading between the lines in Scripture. But there's got to be more to this story than that. And I think with our sanctified imaginations, we can pretty much sort of conclude what was going on. What was happening here? All it says is that they gathered together and the Holy Spirit said something. And that, isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit said. How did He speak to them? How did they hear Him? It's very clear they did, because the next thing they did was it. They did what He said. I would imagine that in those two verses, what we read in those two verses probably was something, an event in the life of that church that took much longer than we imagine. I can imagine something like this. Understand now, I'm reading between the lines. But I think you'll go with me here. I imagine in that church in Antioch, a day came when a couple of the spiritual leaders of the church, a couple of the men in the church, this man Saul and his friend Barnabas, both godly men now, they came to the other spiritual leaders of the church one day and said, "You know, we know that God wants the Gentiles to hear the gospel, and not too many of them have yet. Look up there to the north. There's just all kinds of land, all kinds of provinces, all kinds of cities up there. And there's no witness to Jesus there." You know, we've been thinking and praying about this, Barnabas and I have, and we think God wants us to take the witness of Christ to those places. We know a good ministry is going on here in Antioch, and this is a very important place of ministry. In the future, there were going to be some things, critical things that happened in that church that set the course for the whole church for the rest of time. We know it's important here, but we think God may want us to leave here and go somewhere else. I can imagine that when, because they're humans like you and me, that when their others in the church heard this, the other spiritual leaders particularly, the other elders, when they heard this, some of them may have said, That sounds good. You know, my heart's sort of been beating that way too. They do need to hear the witness there. Look at the island of Cyprus, just off the coast here. Look at that. There's not a Christian in the place. The gospel has never gone there. That sounds pretty good. You two men are pretty well equipped for this. Maybe we should consider you going there. And a couple of others of the elders may well have said, "Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know, there's a big, important ministry happening right here in Antioch. There's only five of us as elders, and we've got a congregation that isn't very big yet, but the witness of Christ is going on here. Very important ministry in Antioch. This may be premature. Let's wait. Let's wait and see. Let's don't rush into this kind of thing." Can you imagine that going on? And I'm just imagining that, because these are men like us, people like us. And very rarely do our minds all coalesce around the same thing the same way. We're people with our own thoughts about things, good thoughts, but our own thoughts and sometimes our own opinions. So it's very likely that when this idea first came up, they were not of the same mind. The important thing is, what did they do? I don't have to stretch my imagination very far here because the text pretty much sets the stage for us, doesn't it? They said to themselves as spiritual leaders, well, we don't know. We don't know. We need to know what? What is God thinking? What is God thinking? God is in charge here. This is the church of Jesus Christ. What is God thinking about this? What does He want us to do? What does He want Saul and Barnabas to do? So what did they do? This is not between the lines. This is in the line. They started to pray. And I imagine when it says to us simply, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that is a reflection of a process that went on among these men as they sought the mind of God. It may have been a few days. May have been a few weeks. Who knows? Could have been longer than that. It was a process of doing what? Listening for God and His voice. It was taken seriously. It was done soberly. It was done intentionally. And it was done sacrificially. They didn't just come before God and have a round of prayer. They sought the face of God. They were worshiping Him. They were praising God. They were saying, God, as they had prayed before in the book of Acts, Sovereign Lord, now tell us what to do. And they spent time and they fasted. That tells us how serious they were about it. They went without food during this process. They wanted all distractions set aside so that they would hear the mind of God. They would know what God was thinking about this important step. Let me hasten to say, I've gone to this text. We're reading this text. We read this account that came there. I'm not suggesting here for a moment that this text is a parallel to our church now. There are a lot of similarities here, aren't there? But my intention is not to say that there are all these parallels. Not at all. Our situation isn't exactly like this. But it is just like this in the sense of we are a church now. We are a people now saying, what is God thinking? What does God want next? How do we hear God? How do we know what God is thinking? Those men heard God. And at the right time, when they came together, finally, perhaps in another prayer meeting on one of those days, the conversation went something like this. You know, we weren't of one mind before. Each of us had personally been praying and listening for God's voice. And we've talked about it together. And we've shared with each other what we believe God may be saying to us. And here's what it sounds like. And as they entered that conversation, bathed in that kind of prayer, we read that they came to one mind. And they acted decisively together. They were able to put it in these terms. Having sought the mind of God and listened for what He is thinking and what He wanted to say to us, the Holy Spirit said. But they said that with confidence. The Holy Spirit said. And here is what He said. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, still fasting and praying, they placed their hands off on them and they sent them off. These were men that heard God speak. They knew the mind of God. They acted decisively and with confidence. Does God do that now? I mean, do we believe that God does that now? Is it possible for us to know the mind of God, His direction, and say with confidence, the Holy Spirit said? I don't care what the circumstance is. I'm thinking right now, in my own heart, and you probably are in your mind too, what about this church now? Where are we going in the future? We know churches need leadership. We know there's going to be a process here in which God shows us new leadership to come in here, a new pastor to come and give leadership to us. But we're not adrift in the meantime, are we? We want to know what God is thinking. What is God saying? What are we going to do? How do our minds come together? How do we truly achieve what God's purpose for the church is? He says it over and over again in the New Testament. Be of one mind. Be of one thought. Be of one spirit, of one love. Be united in this. What brings that kind of unity? Confidence in God who's speaking to us. Let me tell you, if the question comes up, how does God speak? How do we hear God speak? How do we know what God is thinking? I think He's told us that, and here's a doctrine we profess to believe. Let me just rehearse it for you again. I'm going to read just a few verses that this man Paul later, by revelation from God, gave to us. But he tells us the answer to this question. I believe this. You believe this. Here's what he says. He's talking about the things of God that are in God's mind and we can't know. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive even what God has prepared for those who love Him, what God has in mind for the church, what God is going to be doing. We can't get hold of that at all as human beings with these puny little minds and hearts of ours. We can't do that. But, he says, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He's introducing a great truth here that we need to act by. Then he tells us this. He says, the Spirit searches all things. The Spirit knows the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit of God knows the mind of God. Then he gives an illustration that resonates with all of us. This hangs us up from time to time, but he says, how can one person know the mind and thoughts of another person? How can I know what Ed is thinking? Boy, he looks very enigmatic as he sits there. I have no idea what's going on in his mind. Is he saying, when is he going to quit? What is he talking about? I don't know what Ed is thinking. I hope it's an encouraging thought. But how do I know what's in Ed's mind? How do I know what's in my wife's mind day after day? We need to be of the same mind. I get into trouble with this, but I'm going to tell you about that. How do we know what's in another person's mind? Obviously, we don't have to be a psychologist to answer that question. How do I know what's in Ed's mind? Go ahead, you can talk to me. Ask him. Yes. If I really want to know it, I ask him. But I still, just by asking him, won't know until... I'm sure I'm hearing all the right answers there. I won't know until he tells me, right? When he says, here's what I'm thinking, I will tell you, then you will know. And that's what Paul is teaching us here in this second chapter of Corinthians. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within himself? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God Himself knows His own mind, and His Holy Spirit knows His mind. We have not received the Spirit, Paul is saying, the Spirit of the world, the way of natural thinking, but we received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is from God. We have received Him, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Oh, no, excuse me. We have received Him so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth and spiritual words. Now, the man without the Spirit of God doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man, that is the person indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Does the Spirit of God live in you constantly? I hope you're saying yes if you're a Christian and you've been around long enough to study the Word of God. Yes, He does. That's a promise to us, right? When we come to Christ and He regenerates us and makes us new creatures, a part of that new life, a new generation, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God comes to live in me. And He makes a provision in me and in you to speak to us and to open the mind of God to us. We have that capacity. That's the marvelous provision God has made for us. He indwells us. His Spirit does. Only He can tell us what God is thinking. But He does that if we will listen. The Word of God has a lot to say about being filled with the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit. We have a choice to walk in the Spirit so that the Spirit can be speaking to us in conversation along that journey. We could walk in the Spirit and follow Him and listen for Him, or we could walk our own way and give expression to our own opinions and our own thoughts and our own mind. But the great provision of God is that He dwells in me. He dwells in you. And He speaks to us that way, and He reveals the mind of God. And then, beyond that, when He brings us together as believers, each indwelt by the Spirit of God with a capacity to hear Him, He brings our minds together as we listen and as we talk to each other and listen to each other. Listening for what? Listening for, I want to know what God is saying to you, Dave. What's God been saying to you? You know, I'm sure of that yet. And we certainly haven't all come to the same mind yet. Let's talk to each other about listening to the Spirit of God. Because He is speaking to us and we want to hear Him. And then ultimately we will be able to say He has spoken to us together as the church. That's what these men did. They prayed, they asked God to speak to them and open His mind. What should we do? But you know, there's a lot of things that maybe we could do here. What should we do? Finally, they came to the place where they said, oh, the Holy Spirit has said to us, do this. And they did it. Now that, I may not be expressing this as eloquently as others could, but that's the truth. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's how God has provided for His church. That's the only way God has provided for His church, to know His mind, to know what He's thinking, and to be able to take our steps accordingly. Isn't that exciting? Does that excite you? I hope that excites you. That really makes me excited. I can know the mind of God if I open my heart and walk with the Spirit of God and ask Him. He will. It's a mysterious process. Don't ask me how it works. I do know the Holy Spirit does that in other ways at other times. He communicates to me. The Scriptures tell me that. When I am praying about something difficult and something hard in my life and I don't even have the words to express my deeper feelings, the Bible tells me the Spirit of God speaks those words to His Father, to the Father that I can't even speak. He's right there in me, knowing my heart, knowing my mind, speaking to me and speaking for me. We read as well that it is the Spirit of God dwelling in us that gives us the confidence and assurance that we are the children of God. That Spirit is active and powerful. God at work in us. God at work. Is God at work in this church? I believe He is. I've seen the hand of God at work in this church for years and years. We haven't always done the right thing. We haven't always demonstrated this, have we? At times we've gotten caught up with quibbling and quarreling and opinionating and feeling like we really had to have our voice here. What's God want from us? And I've seen this happen too so many times in this body as well as others. Listen for the voice of the Spirit of God. We ask, where do we go from here? What do we do next? Because God knows where He wants us to go. I think over weeks and months and years, the last few years, God has been speaking to us about the future, the mission, and the ministry of this church in this particular place that He's put us. Do you realize how significant this place is where He has placed us? Do you think it's significant at all that over the years, some of you have been here a long time, over the years, the church has sought several times to uproot from this place at 20th and Salmon. Is that where we are? 20th and Salmon. Uproot and go out and build a new church in the suburbs. Some of you have been around here and know we've tried to do that a few times. God didn't let us do that. God left us here. And in 2008... we could not be in a more strategic, critical place if we really want to do what Jesus said to do. Take the gospel to the city of Portland. We're an urban church. Now, I realize many of us drive a long ways to get here, and that may be a bit of a handicap. But we're an urban church in right alongside the avenue of the most pagan street in America, maybe. In one of the most pagan towns of America. A city that God loves with all His heart and wants to reach. You believe He does? Are we listening to Him? We're in a strategic... You think God is going to abandon us? You think God hasn't got great things for us to do? Leaders are important. Leaders are very important. I take seriously the spiritual leadership given to me. Those elders are my spiritual leaders. Leaders are important, but leaders aren't the church. This is the church. We're the church. Is God going to let us flounder around for a while now? Are we going to be saying, oh, what's next? What will we do? By God's grace, we're not going to do that. We're going to listen for God, and God wants us to know where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do, and He'll make every provision for that. If He makes this remarkable provision of giving us His Holy Spirit so that we can know His very mind, will He not make every other provision for us? I believe that He will. Are we listening? This is a fundamental truth. I just wanted to have this conversation. I tried to get you in the conversation. You weren't too ready to speak. But this is a conversation that will go on, will it not? It will go on. We'll be talking to each other about it. I trust and I pray for myself and for you that when we talk about it, what we will be saying is, brother, sister, what's the Spirit of God saying to you? And then we'll be able to come together and say together, the Holy Spirit has said this. Let's do that. Because that's what God is thinking. It's what God wants. God has made every provision for us. And by the grace of God and the goodness of the providence of God, God will lead and God will guide. We're going to be praying for our brother Gary and his family. God graced us with that family for several years. And it appears now that God is moving into another ministry. We're going to be praying for him in that ministry. We're going to be praying for this church, aren't we as well? Aren't we? That's worth, as my brothers in the black church often am, would say, that's worth an amen. Amen. God is going to be making every provision for us and lead us as we have a great time ahead. We want our hearts to be prepared for this table that we're coming to now. And our brother Todd Miles, one of our elders, is going to come to lead us in that. And the men are going to come to serve us. But as we prepare our hearts for this, I'm going to invite you to prayer. Join me. I'll lead you. And we're going to pray for God's voice to be heard. As we participate in these elements this morning, that should draw us in unity close to Christ and what He's done for us that makes this possible. We're going to ask Him to do that for us. We're going to pray for our brother Gary. We're going to pray for our elders. We're going to pray from our open hearts, perhaps prayers of confession, perhaps prayers of submission, prayers for direction. So I invite you to do that. And as we have done, as we prepare for the communion table, there are some microphones here. Let me lead you in prayer. When I've finished, if one of you or two of you or more of you would like to just come in those quiet moments and we'll remain quietly in prayer and come to one of these mics and give voice to your own prayer, would you do that? You're welcome to do that, and then Todd will lead us to fellowship around this table. Father, we thank You that You're a God of provision. You've made a provision for the reconciliation of a lost world to Yourself. A sinful world that's turned its back on You. You made a provision, a marvelous, infinite provision, in sending Your Son to die for our sin and drawing us in faith through Him to Yourself. You've made a provision of that mission of Yours to go on in this world now as the body of Christ with His living presence among us, carrying it on and going from place to place and throughout our neighborhood and our place in our city with the message of the grace of God in Christ. You've made provisions for us, Father, to know Your mind and know Your heart. God, my prayer would be that You would clean my heart, clean my life. Enable me to walk in step with the Spirit of God, that I would know Your mind and know His mind. And then, Father, I pray that You might draw us together as the church at Henson into like-mindedness, unitedness, taking powerful steps to share Christ with this city because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We ask this of You this morning in Christ's name.